this week, we're talking about how money can become our form of security, a way in which we feel like we can be safe with money, or how we can buy security or safety in our lives. You know, recently, Oakland Mayor this past week, Libby Schaff, she sought public help to address homelessness in the city. You may have heard of this in the news. And what she did is she made a public ask for all those who had spare rooms, who had rental properties, who had Airbnbs, that she asked them to indefinitely open up their places to the homeless in Oakland as a way to help to alleviate or solve the problem. Now, you can imagine there was some backlash, right, to this idea. A lot of it, interestingly enough, is related to this idea of security. Because everyone who responded to this proposal from the mayor talked about how they were worried, what happens if the tenant is dangerous? What happens if I let this homeless person move in and they're dangerous? You guys don't do background checks. We don't know about their mental health. How do I know that I'm going to be safe, or other people, my neighbors, are going to be safe? And so there was a physical security sense. But interesting enough, a lot of people brought up the financial sense of it all. People talked about how this rental property was their second income or a source of income, how they were worried about people not paying rent, how could they afford to let other people stay indefinitely, not knowing if they were going to be able to actually pay for the time that they stay in there, and things of that nature as well. And so it's interesting to see how it was ultimately an issue of security, both physically and financially, that was a large part of the blowback to this proposal and this idea from the public. You know, the global security industry in this day and age is booming worldwide. $180 billion is spent on security personnel alone. We're talking about security guards, people who do surveillance for properties. $180 billion, and that's only expected to grow. In fact, in half the countries in the world, there are more security personnel than there are police. The global demand for security equipment is over $110 billion, and cybersecurity, online security, is worth over $120 billion right now. All of these numbers are expected to climb into the 200s by 2020. And so, when you think about how much we spend on protecting ourselves, and then you take into account how much we spend setting aside for retirement, how much we set aside for real estate investment, for stocks and bonds, how much we spend on all these things, and then you take all the ideas of security about emotional security, how much we spend on pills, how much we spend on therapists, how much we spend on psychiatrists, we put a financial premium on feeling secure. We spend money to feel safe. It's a fact of life. But the reality and the question we need to be confronted by is this: how secure can you really be? How secure can you really be? How can you actually buy real security? With all the money that we spend and all the money that we use, how secure can we really be? And I think Jesus' parable here of the rich fool reveals this fact, that true security is ultimately only found in giving up control to God, who is the only one who's in control of everything. And he's the only one who secures our future by his son, Jesus Christ. And that is the only place we can find real, true security. We're going to look at think about three points in understanding what this means. First is our unsecure security, how security is unsecure, whether that's a word or not, I don't know, but you'll get the idea of what I mean by that. Secondly is our insecure security, how insecure we are about our security and our need for security. And then lastly is our Savior's security, the security that God himself grants us through Jesus Christ. So first, thinking about our unsecure security, how we really aren't that secure with what we have. You know, why is it that most of the things that have the word security attached to them in this world actually don't make you feel that way? Think about it, right? The National Security Agency, the NSA, In light of everything with Edward Snowden, in light of this idea that the big brother, they're listening to your phone lines, right? They've got security camera, access to all security cameras. They see your texts. How secure do you really feel about the National Security Agency? You know, in 2008, the housing market collapsed. It was all focused or centered on something called mortgage-backed securities. And the fact that these securities didn't pay off the way they were supposed to. And because of the failure of these securities, the whole economy collapsed. And perhaps simple enough, whenever you've been to a mall, how secure do you feel with that 85-year-old security guard who's armed with a walkie-talkie? Right? If anything, I get worried for their security, the mall security, when I see that they're the ones who are supposed to guarantee my security. The point is this, what we often think gives us peace of mind actually ends up causing greater worry. When you have a security system at home, you know what we put a security system in my parents' house, and one of the things my mom does now even more than she ever did before was worry whether she turned it on or not when she leaves. And so all it does is just create more worry and less security about what she has. You know, most of our forms of security really are unsecure. The harsh reality is that no matter what level of security you have in your life, no matter what ways you try to protect yourself, you're never 100% safe. Because the fact is, with all the surveillance abilities of the NSA, terrorist attacks still happen. Security cameras don't actually stop thieves in their tracks. In fact, they just let you see them. You get to watch them steal your stuff. That's what security cameras do, right? And you see this in the passage. This is the point that Jesus is trying to make in some way for us to think about in this parable. In verse 13 through 15, before the actual parable happens in verses 16 through 21, there's this little glimpse of a conversation. Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, and there's a guy, there's a crowd, thousands of people have gathered as he's talking specifically to his disciples. And a man shouts from the crowd, this interloper, he says, "Jesus, right, tell my brother to divide my inheritance." To divide our inheritance. And so, you know, thinking about that, it's an interesting random request. And I'm sure Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples, tons of people were saying stuff to them. Tons of people were trying to interrupt. For some reason, Jesus focuses in on this one question. And he hears this man say, "Jesus, tell my brother to divide our inheritance." And he stops and he responds, right? And he speaks directly to that person and he rebukes him, right? He rebukes him. And he says, "Why are you making me your judge? Why are you making me your arbitrator?" The first reason why Jesus responds this way is because back then, the people who handled those financial questions were rabbis. People went to the rabbis to handle the situations. Jesus never claimed to be a rabbi. And so this person was asking for Jesus to handle it for him, even though he himself wasn't an actual rabbi. But the second problem with this request, and the reason why Jesus kind of really speaks out against it, is this. Think about this yourself. Jesus walks through this door right now, comes up to you, and says, "I'll let you have one question, one request. What would you ask?" And I'm sure there's a ton of things that we'd probably be thinking about, right? "Jesus, why is it that there's evil in this world? Jesus, I want to know how my relative that has recently died, how they're doing. Are they with you? Are they okay? Right? Jesus, give us world peace." And this person, before Christ, having this opportunity to ask a question, asks a financial question. "Jesus, tell my brother to split my inheritance with me." Out of all the things he could have asked for, he asks for an inheritance, for money. And it reveals how misunderstood this person was. This random person, and there's a reason why we don't know their name, their background, anything. Because this person is not, they're so lost that they would ask all these things, and it's because financial security for this person had blinded them to eternal security. Their desire for what they could get now, for the security of an inheritance, of future money, was more important to this person that they would ask this question instead of thinking through the eternal significance of who was standing before them, speaking before them, sharing before them. And then Jesus takes that opportunity, first off, to point out the foolishness of this request, and then to use that to springboard into a parable that paints that same picture, right? And in the parable, Jesus talks about a rich fool who has so much, who is so rich, he needs to tear down his current storehouses and build up bigger storehouses so he can have even more. Also, he can say to himself, soul, now I feel secure. Now I can eat, drink, and be merry. And yet in verse 20, God himself comes to this man and quickly reminds him that all that he has saved does not secure him from God himself, does not secure him from death itself. You know, look, the reality is, as you go through a series on money, and you talk about money, right, one of the points you're going to hit time and time again, and I know Jeff and I have hit it time and time again, and maybe you're tired of hearing it time and time again, is that money is useless to dead people, right? We've talked about it so many times. And it's true. And it's kind of like, okay, we get that point. Maybe preach on something else, preachers, right? But it's a reality that we need to have ingrained in our minds, because Jesus himself spent so much time talking about money for a reason. And the reason why is this, because money regularly drew people away from eternal life. And it still does today. Money regularly is a temptation and a roadblock and an obstacle for us to see, embrace, and worship Jesus. And that's why we need to be reminded time and time again that money is a physical, earthly thing. Security and the idea of being safe physically is a earthly, physical, momentary thing. And that God offers so much more. Money creates a false sense of security. And the reality is, it actually ends up, for a lot of us, leading us into spiritual danger. I'm not against security cameras, obviously. I'm not against having alarm systems. I'm not against retirement accounts. I'm not against having therapists. I'm not against all these different ways in which we need to help grow and to feel secure. We're called to be good stewards, right? To be responsible, to protect, to provide for those that we love, for ourselves, in a proper way, in a responsible way. So all these things are necessary. There are places in this world where you need security guards. There are places in this world where you need to have an alarm system. And there are definitely times in life where you need to be preparing for the future and saving and investing for the future. This is all wisdom. But the problem is when we create this veneer and this facade of control and security in our lives, that we somehow can manage it ourselves, when we somehow believe we can buy this for ourselves, when we've been created to believe that God alone is the only one who can save us, that only God can secure us. It's when we take these things and we say, at the end of the day, this will save me. At the end of the day, I will be safe from danger because my security system will protect me. I will be safe from danger because these pills will protect me. Right? I will be safe in the future because my retirement will pay off. And it's when we place all that hope and that trust and that belief that if I can put my money into this, if I can invest in these things, if I can buy it, I'll be okay. When God himself says, what if I come to you tonight? What if I come to you right now? What good are those things? We put all our trust and hope into these earthly efforts for personal safety and security when ultimately they simply cannot save and they simply cannot secure us from God and from death. And so all we truly end up with are these unsecure attempts at security in life. And that's what we're spending a lot of money on. That's what we're spending a lot of time and focus on. But on top of that, not only are we really not as safe as we think we are, we get really insecure about our security. We take it personally. You know, if you've ever moved from an apartment to a house, right, you'll suddenly realize, oh my gosh, I have all this space. This is amazing. So what do you end up doing? You buy more stuff. You fill it up. Thank you. Right? You end up just buying more stuff and you get more stuff. And if you've ever made the opposite move, if you've ever gone from a house and you had to shrink down to an apartment, you'll realize, oh my gosh, I have so much stuff that I need to get rid of. And you start just culling things from your life. You know, the comedian George Carlin once said, that's the whole meaning of life, isn't it? Trying to find a place for your stuff. That's all your house is. A place to keep your stuff while you go out and get more stuff. Sometimes you've got to move. You've got to get a bigger house. Why? Too much stuff. Right? In that same way that we love to accumulate when we have the space and we have the resources, the same is true with our sense of security, with our need to feel safe. You know, the thing about cybersecurity, right, about having antivirus on your phone or laptop, right, is you're always having to regularly update your software. Always have to restart your computer, and for some reason they always want to do it while I'm in the middle of writing a sermon, right? It's annoying. But that's the thing, right? At the end of the day, you have to always catch up. You're always trying to have more and more. It always has to be top of the line, the best, right? We go from having our the black and white camera that doesn't move, and then now it's like, what? No, we need cameras that can swivel 360 degrees, do color, and can talk to the invader, right? And it's got to be Wi-Fi, and it's got to store for like a whole year's of storage on the camera. I mean, we just want more and more, and we need to, it's because we have this idea that if I have more, I'll feel more secure, right? If I can cover myself more, I'll feel safer. And that's the reality. The more you have, the wealthier you are, the greater the demand will be to save what you have, to keep it safe, to keep it secure. Because look, nobody buys boat insurance unless they have a boat. Right? The other thing too about this is, whenever you have just a little security, you're always going to want more. Right? And so the point being is, there's always this demand that that can be all consuming. Once you feel a little safe, you want to feel really safe. And so it can be all consuming and it can be relentlessly demanding. And you see, again, look to the parable and you see this painted out by Jesus. And it's amazing. Think about this. We're talking about an ancient Near East passage, a parable from thousands of years ago about a guy who has a lot of like grains and that's how he's rich, right? A lot of crops and he's rich. And yet, specifically, this lesson about security applies even to us in our technological age. There's something to be said about what Jesus is getting at here. But he takes this parable and he says, look, this rich fool who was wealthy at the start gets wealthier, so much so he does exactly what the Carlin quote says. He tears down what he has and he builds up even greater and bigger. Why? So I can store more stuff. So I can have extra. Whatever he started out with was not enough. And here's the part, here's the kicker, here's where Jesus gets at the heart of why this is poisonous and evil. Because he does all these things, he does his renovations, watches HGTV, has Magnolia Farms come out and upgrade his house, right? Fixer Upper fans here. They come out and they give him a bigger place, and then it's how he responds. Verse 19, he talks to his own soul. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He's connecting this earthly wealth and this earthly sense of security he's built up with his physical well-being, and more importantly and more dangerously, with his spiritual well-being. And how often do we talk to our souls that way too? How often do you talk to your own soul in that way? I'm investing in my retirement. Because soul, when I hit 65, I want to eat, drink, rest, and be merry. That's all I care about. That's all I want. I'm investing in this alarm system because I care about the safety of my family. And because soul, you're going to protect me. I will be protected and I can live safely. And I will never be in danger. This house will never be hurt. And the people in this house will never be hurt because of these cameras. It's so easy for us to take earthly, physical things and turn it into soul-bearing things. Because our hearts are sinful like that. We're just idol makers. And Jesus speaks to this in verse 15. He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And conversely, you could take it the other way. One's life doesn't consist of your lack of abundance of possessions either, rich or poor. It's not how much you have or how much you don't have. It's who you have. It gets to the heart of a really difficult question for everyone here. And considering the general kind of state that our church is in, if you think about where most of us land financially, socioeconomically, how much is too much? How secure is secure enough for us? At what point do we cross the line, the line of discernment and the line of wisdom, where we go from sensible care and protection for ourselves and our families into covetousness and greed? The reality is there is no universal dollar amount or percentage that we know of where you go, I'm being honoring to God and I'm being wise about how I secure my family to foolishness and lack of obedience. But this is the evil of this whole thing, and the kind of insecure part of the whole thing. There's no universal dollar amount, and there's no way in which, you know, there's no way in which it's easy to tell. All I know is I'm the one who gets it right. Right? I'm the only one who knows when I'm being greedy. But don't you dare tell me when I'm being greedy. Don't you dare tell me I have too much. Or I care too much. Because I'm going to confess that I am judgmental in so many different directions about this issue. Excuse me. It's so easy for me to look at those who have so much more than me, who've saved up so much more, who are ready for retirement, who have protected their houses really well, and say, oh man, that's ridiculous. Nobody needs that much. Nobody needs that much. That's silly. And at the same time, it's easy for me to look at those who don't save at all. Those who don't make any investments. Those who don't protect any of their belongings. And I can look at them and say, gosh, that's silly. That's foolish. That's simply unwise. But me, I'm doing it right. I'm honoring God with my money. Trust me, I got it. It's so easy to be like that, right? It's so easy, excuse me. It's so easy to be judgmental about it. Look, I mean, because ultimately my definition of security, my definition of what is right and how to do it, it usually ends up coming down to what I think works for me, right? It has a lot less to do with what works with God, what God desires. Because my standards work for me because they let me justify myself. They let me justify myself. But if I'm going to be honest about that too, my standards change all the time. Because I change all the time. But either way, don't you dare question me, right? Don't you dare accuse me of being greedy. Don't you dare accuse me of being covetous. Don't you dare accuse me of not protecting my wife and my house. because, you know, I'm going to get defensive about it. Right? I'll prove that I'm better than you about that. I'm generous. Let me show you all the ways in which I'm still generous. All of this really just proves insecurity, doesn't it? That's just an insecure response to the fact that I feel like I do security right, that I know how to keep myself safe, that I've invested the right ways, I've protected all the things I'm supposed to protect. And chances are you're probably the same. Chances are there's people who have more, and it's easy for you to go, ugh, that's ridiculous. And chances are you look at others who don't have the same, and you go, ugh, that's foolish. What about this? What about that? But either way, this parable shows that this is simply not how Jesus calls us to live, in this insecurity, in this worry, in this anxiety, right? Or even in this cockiness or this idea that we have it right. Instead, we are to look to Jesus himself for our security. He is the standard bearer. He's the only one. How do we do this? What does it look like? Verse 21. It says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's what Jesus is addressing, this idea, right? That if you lay up treasure for yourself and you're not rich toward God, it means nothing. You're not secure and you're not safe. If our need for security means that we get to keep what we have so no one else can get it, we're just laying up treasure for ourselves, right? That's just greed. That's being covetous. And yet Jesus calls us to be rich toward God and to look for security in him, to spend our money not on what we, on finding things that can help us save even more, to spend money on how to protect what we already have, and that way we can protect it so we can put more stuff into it, so we can gain more and have more. But instead, Jesus is saying, spend on God himself, who is your true security. Be rich toward him. That doesn't mean give to the church necessarily. That's not what I'm saying here. But it's saying being rich toward the things that God cares about, toward what matters to God. And the only reason why Jesus himself can say this is because he himself, and the reality of the gospel itself, is that it's upside down and countercultural to everything of what our world says and how our world acts and how we live. Because by every worldly standard, Jesus had to have been the least secure person to walk this planet. The least secure. Jesus himself had no home. He was part of no organizations. He had no reputation. He had no influence, powerful influence. He had no wealth. All he had was a tunic and sandals. When he was arrested, all his friends abandoned him. He was mocked. He was shamed. He was punished as a thief, as a criminal, for something he did not do. Yet at the cross, Jesus proves that life only comes through death. The cross shows us that the only way to save your life, the only way to secure your life, is by losing it, is by giving it up, is when you stop trying to protect it yourself and give it to God. Think about this. This is the part of the cross and the whole, just like when you think about Easter, Good Friday, the whole thing that always gets me, or I'm always like, it's crazy how he doesn't do this. Jesus could have marshaled the armies of heaven, the security force of heaven, to come and to establish his power, to come and establish his kingdom. And Jesus instead chose to be security less. He chose to be vulnerable. He chose weakness. And why did he do it? 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave up his security so that our lives might be secured by God, that we might be safe in God. You know, every single message in this world tells you that you need to store, you need to save, you need to protect, you need to be secure. The banks tell you, keep your money with us, we'll secure it for you, we will save for you. Insurance companies tell you, protect your assets, cover what you can, because you need to secure it. Political figures even say we need to build walls because we need to secure our borders, because everything outside is evil. And when you look at every other religion in the world that tells you to store up good works, to secure good works so that when you meet your God, you will get their protection. You will feel safe. You've done enough. You've saved up. Now come enjoy. Eat, drink, be merry, and feel secure because you've earned it. But the gospel says, if you go to God, the gospel says, if you go to God and you say to him, look what I've done, look what I've saved, look how secure I am, God says, you're empty. You've actually lost everything. You have nothing. You've saved nothing. And instead, the gospel says, come to God and say to him, I'm empty and I'm afraid. I'm not as safe as I think I am. I'm not as secure as I think I am. And God promises to meet us with Christ. And God says, peace be with you. I will be your security. I will fill you up. When you stop trying to protect yourself, when you stop trying to do what only God can do, and when you begin to flee to Jesus for your safety, that's when you find your security in him. How do you know that's happening in your heart? How do you see that happening in your life? Three quick ways to identify gospel security, a security from Christ. Three ways to consider. One is when you begin to no longer ask yourself all the time, what do I need to save? But you begin to ask, what can I give? That's a great way that you know you're secure in the gospel. Because self-security means I need to protect, I need to save, I need to pull in rather than give out or push out. The world says build bigger storehouses and save as much as you can, but the Bible says empty your storehouses and give. You'll no longer find security in what you can save and keep, but you'll learn to rejoice in how you can serve and use what you already have, what God has given you, to serve and love those who are in real danger, who need real help. Secondly, another way in which you see gospel security, that you're resting in a real security of Christ, is that you'll no longer be insecure and self-protective, but you'll be self-forgetful. It's because you're rich in God, then anything on this earth that's taken from you will be okay. You'll still be able to worship. Why? Because it's God's, not yours. Because you're not trying to save it for yourself. You're giving it to God. And there is a freedom in that. There is a way of freedom in being able to say, God, I don't need to protect these things because, God, it's yours. This is all yours to begin with. There is nothing worth protecting and loving more than our faith in Christ himself. And it's all revealed by how you handle and how you care, and how you deal with your money. Lastly, the third thought, third way to identify that you're becoming secure in the gospel and not in other things, is simply you do not worry anymore. Because if you look at what comes immediately after this passage, you look at chapter 12, verse 13 through 21 is our passage. Look at 22 and 23 if you have your Bibles. Luke 12, 22, 23, Jesus then says what? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. If you're rich in God and you're secure in Christ, you simply will not live in worry. It doesn't mean you won't struggle with worry. Don't get me wrong. We will struggle with it. It will not be the dominant theme of your life. You will not live in that fear of constantly being anxious, of being afraid of what might be taken from you in this moment, what someone might be trying to steal from you. You're not going to be anxious about what you need to save or secure, but instead you're able to live in the freedom that all this is God's to begin with. In conclusion, you know, as we've officially begun our march toward Christmas, right? My wife and I went out and we got our first freshly cut tree. We cut it. I cut it. she picked it. I cut it. And then tying it down was a whole different fiasco. But one of the things that I did as a child during every Christmas was I'd watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Right? And I don't know if you guys remember that, the Charlie Brown Christmas special from Peanuts. And if you remember Charlie Brown and all the Peanuts characters, you remember their personalities pretty well, right? Charlie Brown was the guy, Charlie Brown always with the yellow shirt, black stripe, and always just kind of like worrying, never feeling confident, right? And then you had Lucy, who always took the football from Charlie Brown. Every time he tried to kick it, was really mean to him. He had Snoopy, his loyal dog. You had Pigpen, who was always dirty, right? And then there was Linus. And everyone here probably, if you know the Peanuts cartoons, you remember Linus. The one thing that you knew about Linus was what? He always had his security blanket. Always had his blankie with him, right? Carried it around everywhere. And if you watch all the Peanuts, every single cartoon, and you watch all their specials and read their comic strips, he always had it on him. No matter how hard everyone in the cartoon tried to have him part with it, he always held on to it. But there's an interesting thing that happens in the Christmas special if you ever pay attention to it. And it's really kind of, it applies to what we're talking about. Near the end of the Christmas special, Charlie Brown, as he always does, has an existential crisis, right? And he's like, I don't know what's going on. He says, I ruined Christmas again. Would someone tell me the meaning of Christmas? And so he says, can someone tell me isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? And then Linus comes up. Out of all the characters, it's interesting. Linus is the one who comes up onto the stage. And he says, sure, Charlie Brown. Sure, Charlie Brown, let me tell you about the meaning of Christmas. And he comes to the center of a stage and he recites Luke chapter 2, 8 through 14. A passage we're all familiar with if you've ever been to a Christmas service. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11 from that passage, from Luke 2. And an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And there's this really meaningful but unnoticed moment. And if you ever watch the cartoon again, this movie again, you'll notice it now, is the moment that Linus says, fear not, he lets go of the blanket. If you think about all the comic strips, he never lets go of that blanket. But the one moment I've ever seen where Linus lets go of his blanket is when he reads this passage and he says, fear not, he drops his security blanket. And for the rest of his recitation, he lets it sit on the floor as he proclaims the birth of Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment. Friends, no investment, no alarm system, no retirement, no insurance will provide the ultimate security that you are looking for. Whatever blanket you're looking to cover yourself with, it will never cover you enough. You will always need more and more. But let go of your security blankets in life. Let go of your security blankets. Turn to Jesus and hear him say to you, fear not, for I am with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, there are so many ways in which we spend our lives trying to hold on and securing and saving everything that is really just yours to begin with. And it's amazing, Lord, how often we get preoccupied, how it takes hold of our emotions, how it takes hold of our money, and it changes us in such a way that leads us away from your light and glory and into sin and darkness. Father, we repent of these things. Father, change our hearts to see that the only way in which we truly can rest secure in this world is not by anything we can do by our own hands, but entirely by what Jesus himself has secured for us. That God, we are truly only safe in the hands of Christ by the power of the gospel. We rejoice that that is the case for a lot of us here who believe, and we pray that for those who are still living in that worry, who are still living in that anxiety, who are still trying to save, trying to make sure they have more than they possibly can have, who are more concerned about eating, drinking, and being merry for their very own souls, Lord, help them to see that the only place they can truly be able to delight and to rejoice is in Jesus. It is in the safety and security of Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us to fear not. And teach us, Lord, to let go of our security blankets and to know that Jesus, his blood covers us all. In his name we pray. Amen.